Continuing our study of James today, taking off a real small bite. We're going to be reading James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. James chapter 1, 16 through 18. I'll be reading out of the ESV. We're going to just read the passage here and then dive right in. It says there, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the way that is knit inside your character to reveal, to speak, to share with your creation, with us, even here today, who you are and the glory that is our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Lord, today as we look into this passage and as we reflect backwards, Lord, what it means for us as we try to grow and as we try to mature even through the ups and downs of our lives, I pray, Lord, that you would be here with us. Not just that you would be here with us, Lord, but that we would be with you in our hearts today, Lord, that you would just fill this place with your Spirit, that we would meet you and know you, that you would touch us, make us like you, for we are yours, your creation, and you made us to be the first fruits. So, Lord, help us to grasp a hold of that this morning. I do pray that you smooth my wrinkles this morning, Lord, and just be our everything in this time, too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever been deceived? You know, I ask dumb questions every week, don't I? Like, have you ever been deceived? Have you ever had experienced a 7-minute silence? You know, all these different things. Of course we have. You've been deceived. We've all been deceived in different ways, and let me tell you, there's not a lot of feelings out there as horrific as when you find out that you've been had, that you've been deceived. You know, we think about about that, and I looked up the definition because I was like, I want to grab a hold of this idea. James is telling us, don't be deceived. And he, as he says, don't be deceived, he says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Okay, so what does deceived mean? Straight from the old dictionary. To cause, listen to this. This is deep stuff, I think. To cause someone to believe something that is not true, typically in order to gain some personal advantage. To cause somebody to believe something that's not true in order to gain some kind of advantage. Man, that manifests itself in lots of different ways, doesn't it? I mean, I see it, and I hate to beat this horse, but I see it all the time at work. People will call us and say, I think I've just been scammed. And sometimes it's bad. And the range of emotions, you know, goes wild. That horror of thinking, oh no, what's just happened? I've been deceived. Someone showed me a way to go that I believed was profitable or good or beneficial, and me, I believed them. I went that way. And turns out that road that they told me to go on ran me right off a cliff. Now somebody that, okay, so now we got a pretty good handle on, okay, what is it to be deceived, but what is it, if somebody says, don't be deceived, where's that coming from? You know, sometimes people will warn us about something or give us some really good advice, but we don't know if we should trust where they're coming from when they give us that advice, right? You ever been in that situation where somebody says, you need to do this? And we're like, hold on, wait 1 minute there. Because we don't know if they're being deceitful with us, you know. Are they deceiving us and telling us to go down a bad road? But if somebody's saying, don't be deceived, listen, hey, my friend, don't let yourself be fooled. You can kind of trust that that is coming from a good place, can't you? From what kind of heart is it coming from? And in this passage, we have to trust, and I do trust, I believe that James, as he writes this, is saying, hey, friends, my beloved brothers, don't be fooled. Why is he saying that? Because that warning is coming from a place of true love. And when I talk about true love, it's important for us to understand what true love is, because I think if we're going to heed a warning like this, we have to understand where it's coming from. And we as people in this world who have to walk around and navigate the ups and downs of this life on earth, we're so used to people trying to deceive us and so used to people coming to us with things from different angles that we've lost track a lot of times of even what love, real love, love from God, even is. You know what I mean? Even in the sort of like quintessential marriage relationship, right? Love. We have a hard time with that even. And couples oftentimes, and we're among friends here, couples oftentimes will even come at that relationship, which should be out of true love, and they come at it from a personal angle, right? I want my way, or I want to short circuit somebody else. But listen to how the Bible itself defines love. I'm reading out of 1 Corinthians 13. Love, capital love, is patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Does that paint for you a good picture of what true love from God is? It doesn't seek its own way. It sincerely cares about the welfare of another to the point that it will sacrifice for the welfare of another. That's real love, God's love. Remember agape? That comes from God, and that's the spirit with which our brother James here is writing, guys, don't let yourselves be deceived. Don't be deceived. Now, what he's saying is, there is one that will have you look this direction and cause you to believe things that are not true in order to destroy you. Don't let that happen. Don't go that way. And he's saying that because he loves us, God loves us, and he doesn't want us to get hurt. It's funny that we have to do so much work to just explain such a simple phrase, but we do get tangled up, don't we? In our subjective walk, we get tangled up and we get pulled this way and that, and so many voices, it's hard to trust a voice. But this one we can trust. And we want to see this properly, because I believe what the next verse or two shares is vitally important, and it's very, very personal. So I want us to make sure that we not only understand the warning properly, but that we can see forward what James is going to say. And I told you it was going to be a short chunk today, but I think it's a very deep one. We just got done in the passage above. James just got done. We just got done talking about it last week. The effects of temptation. Okay, so James is telling us to not be deceived, but he's already talked about in the previous verses what happens when we are deceived. When the enemy comes to us and through our own proclivities, our sort of natural bent toward one type of evil or another, when we let that have sway and we let that deceiver, we start to believe what he has to say and we go down that direction. James has just told us, he says that when it conceives, it gives birth to sin, and when sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Remember we said in the message translation, when it grows up, it becomes a real killer. So he's already warned us what happens when we let ourselves be deceived. And that road, as fun as it might seem, or as convincing as it might seem, or as alluring as it might seem, will lead to death. So, here's the contrast. So this week he's saying, don't go that way, go this way. Here's the contrast, the other side of the coin. And it's fascinating to me how he wraps this up. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's the contrast. That's the plus side. He says, don't go down the negative side. You know that that leads to death. Here's the plus side. But I don't know about you. Let's just be honest. On face value, to me, that seems a little bit hard to understand. Talking about good gifts, Father of lights. Anybody else read that and be like, okay, how does that directly tell us where to go and how to be? Nobody else? I think that's a little bit like... If you dig into the Greek on this, the original language, this idea of light. This was pretty central to the Hebrew belief in God. It was very, very tied to the idea of light. If you look at the Greek word for when it says Father of Light, it is the Greek word phos. You might guess that we get the word phosphorescent, or, you know, light, phos, photons, things like that, from this word. It's from a word that means luminousness in the widest application, in general. Pure, unadulterated light. Natural or artificial, abstract or concrete, literal or figurative. Fire, light. Now, just to do an illustration here, have you ever found yourself, again, one of my silly questions, in total darkness? Maybe when you didn't want to be? What's that make you feel like? Just last night, I'm getting ready for bed, and the house was quiet, everybody else was in bed, but it had been a long day. We got back from Ren's dance recital, and so I stayed up a little while and just did some reading, and just from a long week, getting ready for this morning, just, you know, having a couple hours of, you know what I mean? Sometimes you need that, just quiet. And so I'm on my way to bed, and I went to the kitchen, I grabbed a bottle of water, because I always have a bottle of water next to my bed, like you need to know that. But anyway, I go from the kitchen, I go into our bathroom, get ready for bed, and as I turned off the bathroom light, and I was getting ready to head up the spiral staircase of treachery, I turned off the bathroom light, and it's dark. And I'm telling you, dark, dark. And my temptation was just, oh, you know where the stairs are, just go. But thankfully, I didn't follow that natural tendency. I just said, okay, I'm just going to stand right here for a second until I can acclimate to this, you know, low level of light. And then once I could actually see that there was a desk and there was a staircase, then I proceeded. But you ever find yourself in that situation where it's just like all of the sudden, black. And you've got things to do or places to go or whatever, and there's no light to assist you. It's not a good feeling. And it's not a good place. And maybe I'm over spiritualizing it, but there's this cry inside of you that, oh, if only I had some light. There's an inability to operate with any kind of meaning or accuracy because you can't see to interpret your surroundings. So you begin to get a little bit of a glimpse of how meaningful light itself is. And I want to just stop. because I want us to contemplate God as light. You know, we take for granted the idea that we can be in this place, in this room with each other, and we can see each other. The world is illumined by the sun that God provides, and we just take it totally for granted. But let's think about God and His character as light itself. It gives meaning and sustains us even right now. Think about that. The absence of light is like the absence of God. If He would just pull the plug on it, what meaning would our lives would just be if we just went completely black? And this idea of God as light is very revealing about God's character, who He is. Think about that. We go back to the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1. I think it's verse 3. Just shuffle back here a minute. Well, let's go to verse 2. It says, and what a picture this paints if we let our imaginations. Let your imagination run wild with this, okay? It's okay. The earth was without form and void. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So He's there. And the earth is there. But it's void. It's formless. It's meaningless. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be light, and there was light. It was born out of His will. Our God, our Father of light, began to reveal. And I think, church, that is something about God that is so essential to His character that sometimes we take for granted. God's very nature is to reveal truth. To reveal truth. To light it up so that we can see. Reveal, reveal, uncover, disclose. You know, I was talking with Sarah this morning and James, and we were standing here just talking before church. And do you ever get the sense, and maybe I'm crazy, and if I am, thank you all for being so tolerant of my insanity. Man, it's so, I tell you what, I was almost overcome this morning just as we were worshiping, and I have this message, and I'm like, I don't even know if this is going to mean anything to anybody, but I'm so grateful that you all can do this journey together. So I'm going to lay this out, and I hope and pray that meaning will be in it. But do you ever get the feeling as you're going through life, and you see all of the lines, the boundary lines being erased, okay? And I'm not trying to get political here, but do you see how the lines of in our culture and in our world are all being erased? Things that once were clear distinctions are now fuzzy. Okay, and just to pick low-hanging fruit, male and female. We just had a Supreme Court justice. Did she get nominated and confirmed? I guess I'm behind the times. Yes? No? Confirmed? Was she confirmed? Who would not dare to say the difference between male and female at her confirmation hearings. Now, I know that she knows the difference between male and female. But she wouldn't dare. Why? Because of the pressure to erase boundaries, erase lines that give life form. In the beginning, the earth was without form and void. God acted upon that creation, Let there be light, and then beginning. And then he separated light from darkness, and he separated land from water, and he created by each act of his will, each action that poured out of God's character, he made a line of distinction. And what happened through that process was that the earth and everything in it and life itself was given form. It was no longer void. It was no longer formless. Now it was with form and with substance. And what does the enemy try to do? Erase. Blurry those boundary lines. Erase the form and make it void. Opposing God's act of will on the creation. Does it make any sense? And I don't know about you guys, but as I go through this life, there are some days that I see that darkness again, swelling. It's like a giant vortex that threatens to just swallow up things of meaning, swallow up the form that God has given his creation, and bring nothingness. Do you sense it? Anybody? Or am I alone? Yeah, it's there. This great nothingness that is assaulting God's creation. And we have to understand this, church, because who is our God? He's the Father of light that brings distinction, that brings form. Reveal, disclose, uncover. In case you doubt me, we all should be very, very familiar with John, the book of John, yeah? This idea of light, of disclosing. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise the Lord. If you go on down to verse 9, it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." And he became flesh and dwelt with men. So Jesus, God the Father, just like God the Son, comes revealing. And also you remember I could go on and on, scripture after scripture. You remember in John 3 when Nicodemus comes. When does he come? At night. He tries to sneak in and see Jesus when no one will see him. And Jesus talks about the person that does his acts in the dark versus the one who does his acts in the light. You see this black and white, pardon the pun, distinction between things that are of God and things that are not of God. The things that are of God happen in the light because of the light. The things that are fighting against his will to reveal and to craft and to glorify are always happening in the dark, hidden. One more, Luke 8 in verse 16. Jesus is talking as part of his, you know, his teaching, his ministry. He's teaching. And he says something very, very obvious but powerful. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light." And then he says something unnerving. "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Straight from the mouth of Jesus himself. "Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Take care then how you hear. James says that every good gift, every perfect gift, and if you, again, if you peel back the Greek, he says every act of giving good. Okay? Every act of giving good from God to us, every perfect gift comes from the Father of light. His goodness, his life, his redemption, his promise comes out of this. His perfect, unchanging, brilliant, holy revealing. Wow. If you're tracking with me, wow, that all things would come to be known. This morning, another one of my stories. Please don't be offended. This has a point. I stepped out of the shower this morning. Typically, I do not shower with clothes on. And I come out of the shower, and my dog is looking at me. We have a closet in our bathroom that she has just taken as her own personal hiding spot, that she always goes in there. And so I stepped out of the shower this morning, and she's laying there, and she's like laying on her back, and she's just looking at me. I've never felt so exposed. I hate it when she does that. And I told her, I said, stop staring at me. Stop looking at me. And there's something about it, though, isn't it? Like, when you're seen, okay? Now, I wasn't doing anything wrong, but it's just, I was naked, and I was being seen. And even if it was from my silly dog, it made me feel uneasy. You tracking? Okay, I'm going to try not to get in the weeds. I'm not going to go much longer, so please try to bear with me. We don't like being revealed. We like certain parts of ourselves to remain hidden. Do we not? Now, a few weeks ago I talked about this magical flashlight, right? That could I could shine it on you and you could see what's inside of you. I don't know how much stock to give science sometimes, but I will tell you this. The top physicists, people that actually believe, are really digging into the nature of how this world works, are more and more and more and more coming to the conclusion that there has to be a God. There has to be a creator, because our universe and everything in it, the way that matter works, and gravity, and light, and time, is so meticulously organized to the point where every mosquito, some are claiming, every mosquito's flight path is so intricately, perfectly tuned in all across creation. And again, this isn't gospel, this isn't from scripture, this is just what the smart guys are saying. But they're saying that time itself is like a book. It's fixed. Man is determined, so the scientists say. And they have the figures to back it up. To where all history, they say, if one were to be able to step out of this of time, if one were to be able to step out of time, they would be able to see all of history from the beginning to end like a book, open, wide out in front. Would that back up what Jesus said? I think so. In Luke, when he says, nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. What if? And let me just what if us here together. What if after you're dead, and you're removed from this mortal coil, praise God, you can stand with God by your side your holy Father of light, and his Son Jesus, in glory. And you, with God and everybody else that you've ever known or not known, everybody else, can take a look at your life laid out bare. From the moment when God started to knit you together to the time when you died, and everything from start to finish is laid out bare. Everything you did, everywhere you went, everything you said, everything you thought, every way you reacted, what you did in the daytime and what you did in the nighttime when you thought you were alone, laid out in front of everybody. God and everybody. Now you're feeling a bit like me when I stepped out of the shower this morning. A little revealed. Aren't you? Okay. Let's drive it home. What if just this group, okay? We're talking like, what if just this group? Would you be willing to reveal your whole life from your conception up till this point in front of everybody here? Is there any one person that would stand and say, sure, I'll show my entire life right now? No way! Right? Because why? Frankly, we would be ashamed of ourselves. Would we not? Some of the things that we did, some of the things that we said, some of the things that we thought or felt, we would be ashamed of ourselves. But Jesus says there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. So, what's your response going to be to that? Let's pretend you're back in glory now. You're standing, Jesus, God the Father, and everybody else, and you're looking at your life, and they see it all. Now what are you going to do? What posture are you going to take? Because I only see that there's really only about four postures that you could take. Okay, we're all equally exposed here. What posture are you going to take? One, are you going to resist? What does resistance look like? Resistance looks like this. God, who do you think you are to judge me? Anybody going to do that? Probably not a good idea. Some do. Some do even now. Are you going to rationalize? Try to explain it away? Well, yeah, because I did that because I had a really good reason. Are you going to try to hide? Good luck. Because you're already exposed. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do, right? They sinned. They got found out. They hid. It's so funny that they hid. Did they think that God wouldn't find them? It is funny, isn't it? But we do. Try to cover it back up. Or, lastly, and the posture that I would is our only chance. Surrender. Surrender. Yeah, I did that. It was stupid. It was wrong. I'm sorry. And now that I stand outside of my own life and I look at it, I think, wow, how foolish was I? Wow, how silly was I? What folly! How I had been deceived! Let me offer you some good news. Revealing is one of the central points of God's character. But you know what else is? Redeeming. Redeeming. Because if we posture ourselves in Christ, God is faithful. If we own up, say, yeah, I'm sorry. You know what he will do if we mean it? Scrub it. Scrub it. 2 Chronicles, I know everybody's going to know this scripture, and it was to the Hebrew people in a specific context, but listen to what it says, because it's part of God's character. He says, if my people who are called by my name, if they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The scriptures talk about separating our sin as far as the east is from the west. You know how far that is? It's infinitely far. Infinitely far. And some of you are being stupid and you're saying, yeah, but if I go east and you go west, sooner or later we're going to meet back up again. No. As far as the east is from the west is infinitely far. Dare I say it, and I'm speaking way above my pay grade here, but dare I say, if you will acknowledge that God has revealed your sin and your shortcomings, now, and confess and pray and turn from those ways, that maybe, just maybe, when you are with God and everybody else and looking at your life, you might look and say, you know, because like if that were to happen, if you're like me, and if that were to happen, I'm stepping in and I'm going to, now it's time to review Joe's life, there's certain parts of it that I'm going to look at first. Is that going to be there? Because I remember that day, and maybe, just maybe, if we confess and pray and turn from our ways and ask God for forgiveness, then just maybe when we step up on that day and look at our timeline, that one day where that one thing's going to be, maybe we'll look and it will be gone. Why? Because God has separated as far as the east is from the west, and He dealt with it. And what glory would rise in your heart when that day, and you go to look at that day and you say, oh, I'm saved from shame because I'm in Him. God comes and reveals light. He reveals, He discloses. Will we welcome it? Will we welcome it, or will we run and hide? Will we welcome it, or will we reject it? Will we welcome it, or will we try to justify or rationalize? James says, don't be deceived. If we go back to James, verse 18 there, the end of the passage for today, and I'm going to wrap it up. Reminder, church, that there is glory. Because out of His own will, the same will said, let there be light, the same will that reveals, He brought us forth. By that same word of truth, He brought us forth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. A cherished portion. A cherished portion is what we're supposed to be. Does that give you comfort? Let's pray. Lord, I ask today for myself and for all these that when faced with the idea of Your immutable light, from which comes all good things, Lord, I ask that You would give us, I don't know, just what we need to accept all of who You are, so that we could live spiritually bare naked and unashamed because of what You did to redeem us. Lord, forgive us of the times when we, like stupid creatures, thought that we could hide. When we gave in to temptations or fell short and missed the mark of life and life to the full that You offered us by Your own suffering. Lord, forgive us. I pray, Lord, that You would stir in the hearts of Your people that we could go to You and be forgiven, that we could open the door in our lives to Your pure light, Your goodness, Your power and Your glory. Lord, that we could be those first fruits that You want us to be, that You made us to be. Lord, whatever stands in the way this morning, I pray that you, by your power, would come and in force remove it, that we could be your perfect and spotless bride on that day. For it's in you that we have all of our hope, Lord. We belong to you. In your name, amen.